Okay, if you would, we're in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. We'd like to look at the latter part of 8, beginning at verse 26. So when you think about this man, Philip, one of the key characters in the early parts of Acts, he and Stephen, which was martyred in the previous chapter, we see they were two of the first seven deacons that were acknowledged at the beginning of chapter 6. These men were said to be full of the Holy Ghost. So here's this man, Philip. And we see he had just had a unique opportunity going around to different places. He was preaching in Samaria. You think about an area where the Lord Jesus spoke to the woman at the well and others. And yet many professed the Lord there. And yet there was a unique situation with that man, Simon the sorcerer. And then following his profession, and the Lord knows just where he ended up in the end, but we see Peter called him out, this Simon, and said, your heart is not right with God. You're trying to purchase the gift of God with money. So that is a key study in itself. I was recently doing some studies in Virginia. It was in this text, and so we took two parts. The first part was looking at the text before us and challenging our thoughts and our minds what the Bible says about potential false professions, and that's a very serious matter. Part two, we looked at a more positive theme and looked at the topical study of eternal security. Those who truly are born again have eternal security, vast, full, and free in the Lord Jesus Christ. So having said that, this is what we see Philip doing, talking to crowds in the city, or whether he's talking and dealing with individuals, we find that opportunity now with the Ethiopian eunuch. Beginning there in verse 26, we see, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Here's this Philip again. 21 and verse 8 refers to Philip the evangelist. Seems to be the same individual. This man full of the Holy Ghost. After that encounter with Simon the sorcerer, here we find him in Gaza. We think of a lonely place. We think of south of Jerusalem. We think of a desert place. And so wherever the opportunity for the gospel to be preached, we should be ready. Now again, we think about the work of the gospel going forth. Philip is referred to as an evangelist. The New Testament talks about that as one of the spiritual gifts, as some are gifted in the body of Christ as a teacher or as an encourager or and so on and so on. And one of the gifts is an evangelist. But not all believers are necessarily gifted at being an evangelist. We probably all have ones in mind that we see how the Lord uses as they lead and they encourage others, and they're very proficient in sharing the gospel. There's an older brother over our home assembly, seems like it's been witnessing to everybody in Kernersville for the last 40, 50 years. He just takes the lead in that and encourages people always in evangelism. So we think of ones that are gifted. But the scripture tells us, as Paul told Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Even if that's not your primary gift, we still are to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. Well, that being said, look at what this one Philip is doing. He's setting an example. He's in the desert. He's willing to go wherever and share the gospel. So as he's moving along in his travels, what comes before him? Well, verse 27, and he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasures, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. So here is this man, this Ethiopian eunuch, a man of great authority. Perhaps he did have such a responsibility, helping, as it were, with the finances and stuff with someone of great authority and power. So to be someone that has a name, perhaps. I remember what Corinthians 1 tells us. It tells us, not many noble, not many mighty. And so we think about how the Lord deals with everyone in one way or another. There is opportunity to be saved, to be convicted of a need of salvation. But it seems like so often that when you see people that are perhaps wealthy or someone who has power and authority, so often they have that self-sufficiency about them that they don't want to hear about a need in their life. And yet the Lord does save people of great authority at times. And they can be a witness for the Lord Jesus in a unique way. We think of how Paul later on would stand before people of authority and witness to them. What was that King Agrippa that said, "Almost thou persuadest me"? And so we think about how there's opportunity in the gospel, whether it's to someone in the desert, someone that is of fame and notoriety, whomever, may we be ready to share the gospel. And so there was a reason that they were going along. Perhaps they had come to Jerusalem to worship at a feast or what have you. But here's the opportunity for Philip, verse 28. And was returning and sitting in the chariot, in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. We think of Isaiah, we think of kind of a Bible in miniature. One of my large charts is an overview of Isaiah. That's a huge book. And you can break it down and kind of see how it resembles the Bible as a whole. And we see the emphasis of the gospel through the term salvation and the many songs that are in Isaiah, along with the many prophecies throughout the book. But when we think of this book of Isaiah, there are key passages that speak very clearly about the Messiah. Think about the servant songs of Isaiah, particularly Isaiah 53. And this is where this eunuch was reading. He's reading in Isaiah 53. And so here's this Bible in miniature, you might say. Of course, here it is at the beginning of the church age. This is what they had, was the Old Testament. As I mentioned, the sermons and Acts, that's what they often did, is quote, like Stephen did before he was slain, quoted Old Testament passages. And so we find now, as we pick up there, verse 29, "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near, join thyself to this chariot." So what an opportunity here. The Spirit is saying, go, join thyself. Are we listening to the leading of the Lord? When the Lord gives an opportunity in front of us, are we willing, when he says, go, join yourself, speak to that person, take opportunity? You know, we need to challenge ourselves even as we wake in the morning, as we begin the day and say, Lord, order my steps. And that should include the opportunity for evangelism. Yes, we want to live godly lives, order my steps. We want to honor the Lord. We want to speak to him. We want to communicate with him. But also, we need to be ready when there's an opportunity to share the gospel. And so here is an opportunity. Go near, the Spirit tells Philip. Join yourself to this chariot. Well, verse 30. And Philip ran thither to him. Think of that. He didn't just go. He ran. He made sure he had this opportunity. He wasn't going to let it slip out of his fingers. You know, we've probably all kind of been in that situation where not so much running after a chariot, but thinking about how you might see an opportunity there and you think, you know, maybe I ought to strike up a conversation, or maybe I could give them a track, or, you know, just there's an opportunity there. And then we get distracted, or we talk ourselves out of it, or some, you know, and went, you know, I really should have done what the Lord seemed to be putting on my heart. And we think, you know, I really should have done, followed up with that. And so Philip ran to this chariot. And as verse 30 goes on, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? So as he runs to him, he sees an opportunity. He's willing, he's desirous to be a witness. What a great question. You see in this text here, different questions that we can ask ourselves and different questions that come in the text. Understandest what you read. You know, this is really a gift in a way, isn't it? The Lord's given this opportunity to a man who's already willing to share the gospel. He brings before him someone who's reading the Word of God. You know, sometimes we run across opportunities we might perceive or and someone we might want to share the gospel with, and maybe they're not so interested. Maybe they're not primed, as it were, in the Word of God already. But I think of what the Scripture tells us, some plant, some water, but God gives the increase. You know, if we share the gospel with someone, maybe they don't seem very interested. Maybe they put us off or ignore us or what have you. The Lord knows 6 months from now someone else might be in their presence and have a chance to witness to them. And they're perhaps convicted that the Spirit of God may be dealing with them. And so we can have some part of that, whether it's early on or you know, it's always great to be there when you see someone with interest or profess the Lord. But it's not always that way with us, is it? God's the one who gives the increase. The Lord's the one who saves. And so as Philip has ran to him asking this question, do you understand what you read? What an opportunity, what a gift that was, and you could say, for Philip to, that privilege, you might say, to have someone reading the Word of God there before him. So verse 31, and he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? He desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. What an answer. How can I? How can I understand unless someone gives me help in this matter? Here's a man who wants answers from the Word of God. Oh, would to God that there would be people in our vicinity that we could reach out to, that has a desire in the Word of God. So maybe just pray for those opportunities. We see opportunities, again, you see camp work, you see Bible school, you see individual situations, you see family and work environments. We pray that there will be people that have an interest in the things of God. Do you understand? Well, how can I unless someone guides me? We then notice there in verse 32, he's invited to sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before her shears, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, in his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Oh, here we are in that wonderful passage of Isaiah 53, verse 7 and 8. Clearly speaking of the suffering Savior, the humble servant. Again, we mentioned how Isaiah has those servant songs of Jehovah. How that we find some 700 years before Christ came to earth, before his incarnation, he was being spoken of, not just here, but throughout the prophets. You know, you think about Christ in the Old Testament. Again, that's another wonderful study. Just like in Luke 24, the road to Emmaus, the Lord Jesus was there with those two that first didn't recognize him. And yet he then spoke of things concerning himself from the prophets and from the books of Moses and the Psalms. He spoke of things concerning himself. So Christ is all through the Old Testament. Here we find one of the servant songs. It's kind of like it's a culmination of those different servant songs. You see back in chapter 42, the delighted servant, and you go on and see different texts concerning him, 49 and 50, 52, and then it ties in there in chapter 53, we see the suffering Savior. Oh, there are other places you can see Christ in the Old Testament and the prophets. Zechariah has many prophet passages that speak of the Messiah in a very powerful way. And so the Lord has Isaiah 53 before this man. And so when we think about, he's reading about one being brought as a lamb. The New Testament, of course, speaks about this and verifies the truth of this, that this was the Lord Jesus, that one brought as a lamb. This one being led. Oh, the Gospel of John, time again, talks about, and he was led, as it were. And he was led as all the way to the cross, and he opened not his mouth. Who is this? Again, what an opportunity to share the gospel. So we find in our text, we pick up then verse 34. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. It's so clear that this is the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm trying to remember just how many. It was a remarkable amount of times, dozens of times, when you can look at the pronoun he and identifying a particular person when you're going through Isaiah. You know, there are some with a Hebrew background that try to move around the emphasis of Isaiah, particularly those servant songs, and say, oh, that really wasn't talking about that man Jesus. That was talking about the suffering of the nation, and just try to make it a general thing to get around the importance and the clarity of that chapter. Oh, but you see how it was written so many times in Isaiah 53. This is talking about a particular individual that suffered and bled and died. And so he asked, who is this? And thus he preached Jesus unto him. And so then we pick up and notice there, it's verse 35 again, then Peter opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? So he had some understanding of baptism, of water and being immersed and such as this. But you see, in a sense, Philip clearly says, you know, we've got to deal with the matter first. It's not a matter of just being baptized. Oh, what a response. Philip says in verse 37, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest, if thou believest. Romans tells us we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart. Oh, what a difference between a profession and a possession. You know, a friend of ours was at a camp not too many weeks ago, and I texted him and asked him how to go to camp, and I liked the way he answered. He said, well, 19 people made a profession. He didn't say, well, 19 people got saved. You see, we can't see their hearts, can we? Ask me 10, 20 years from now where those 19 people are. I hope they're all saved and going on for the Lord. But you know, we don't know. You see, to be born again means to be born from above. That's regeneration is one of the terms you see of the salvation doctrines in the New Testament. To be regenerated, to be born from above. And so that means the Spirit of God has come to live in your heart. Acts 2, we see the beginning of this church age and the beginning of how the Spirit of God came to take up residence in the hearts of those that truly are saved. So you can make a mouth profession, but remember what Romans 10 tells us. If you profess with your mouth and believe in your heart, that's when it's real. When it comes, the Spirit of God takes up residence in you. You're spiritually baptized into the body of Christ. And you are born again. You have eternal security if you're a true child of God. And so, when he says, what keeps me from being baptized? If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Oh, what a profession. And from the text before us, we have no doubt of his true belief. What a difference earlier in the chapter of that one Simon the sorcerer who quote unquote said he believed along with these others in Samaria, but then he wanted to tie money into it. And he wanted to do what those apostles were doing. He wanted some power. And so here we see, to the point, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Not trying to tie anything else into it or anything he could gain other than the fact of gaining eternity through Christ. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so we see one of the great ifs there, verse 37. If thou believest. You know, I think of another text, and perhaps we could turn there. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians for a moment. 1 Thessalonians 4. We see 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, each chapter has at least one reference to the coming of the Lord. 1st Thessalonians in particular is the context of these believers How are you living is the question in view of the Lord's return. If the Lord could return at any time, then how are we living as believers in anticipation of his return? Well, in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, "But I will not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." Now that's a kind of a comforting term for believers who physically have died. It's not soul sleep, because Corinthians tells us to be absent from the body to be present with the Lord. So just for clarity there. "That ye sorrow not, even so others, as others which have no hope. For if," now here's our if, "for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." And so we find here an if. If you believe, i.e. back in our text, if you believe with all your heart. And so we see that condition upon the truth of the gospel. This is what determines an eternal life, if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died, was buried, rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. He died for me. Well, in the text before us, goes on in verse 15, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up, snatched up, together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." So we're not spending a lot of time on this text today. Let's go back to Acts 8. But that is known as theological term as the rapture. The word there in the Greek is harpazo. We get the term rapture from, I think, a Latin connection. But nonetheless, in the context, we see the meaning. To be snatched up, to be caught up, is what the King James uses that term. Immediately. Keep that in mind. We go back to Acts chapter 8. And we pick up now, as we left off, in verse 38. "And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him." And so we find here, upon this profession, we see he could follow through with what he had asked earlier, "What would keep me from being baptized?" And yet he has professed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He put his faith and trust in the risen Christ. So now we see him being baptized after the profession. And so that, interestingly, notice what we find then in verse 39. "And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away." You remember that in Thessalonians? Caught away, snatched him away. There's that term, to be immediately moved. And so when you think about the term, for those who question the validity of the rapture and stuff, you don't find the term rapture in the Bible. You see the term caught up. There's other significant theological terms you don't see in the Bible. You don't see the word substitution, a substitutionary work of Christ, but you sure see that little word "for" many times. Christ died for our sins. He was in our room in our stead. He died for us. So sometimes we don't want to get stumbled over a theological term. Let's look for the truth behind it. And so here we see the Lord caught him up, Philip, and that the eunuch saw him no more. "And he went on his way rejoicing." So he immediately took him from this opportunity with an individual and he puts him somewhere else. "But Philip was found," in verse 40, "at Azotus, passing through. He preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea." So once again, whether it's in front of crowds or whether it's in front of an individual, Philip, the evangelist, is looking for opportunities to share the gospel. The Lord used them. And then he took him somewhere else. Isn't that amazing? So we see, and we're reminded of the scripture that tells us there's joy in heaven when one soul repents. Philip going about evangelizing, speaking to the many or to the few, whether it's to a city or whether it's to a man sitting in the desert preaching the gospel. May our hearts be open for small or big opportunities as we go about in our daily lives. With that, I pray we'll be encouraged, and ask if perhaps one of the brothers could close us in prayer.